morning, Texas. This is Mike Paulson. I am talking to you this morning from North Dakota. This is program number 65. We're just going to jump right into it. This is Bible study time. This is the time that we look at Paul's gospel. We're looking at a King James Bible. This morning, we're going to take on a number of subjects, and these are things that are easily solved in the fact that they don't need to be done today. Not only do they not need to be done, we're not required to do them, we're not even told to do them. And besides that, the fact that they are done in all sorts of churches in this country, the results of those programs or these things or these activities or these ceremonies being done, the results of them haven't proved that they should be doing these things anyway. You'll see what I mean when I tell you the subjects here. Now, we've already taken on baptism. We've shown that a water baptism is it's just a bogus thing. It's just an opportunity for people to get wet and to play the game. And in some churches, it's even a pretty risque, pornographic-type show. The baptism that we're supposed to have is a spiritual baptism. And Paul says there's one baptism. He says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." And none of that Spirit baptism is done or accomplished through water baptism. Before salvation, after salvation, for salvation. They can say that you have to be baptized to join that local church. They can make any rule they want. That doesn't matter. But to say that God is telling us that we need to be baptized, that's just a bogus statement by a pastor. Any more than the fact that they say, well, Paul baptized. Well, yeah, but Paul healed. And we'll talk about those things here this morning still. What we're going to look at is Lord's Supper, communion in some places. We're going to touch base on laying on of hands. We're going to touch base with head covering. We're going to touch base on ordinances and ordination. And then we're going to look at feet washing. See if we can't get all those done here this morning. It doesn't take very long to do what I call debunk them. There's one verse that solves it all, and that's 1 Corinthians 13:10. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Remember, there are things that Paul did, and there's a couple of ways to look at what Paul did, these things that he did that we're no longer to do today, and it's based on the fact that when this King James Bible came along, all those other things were put aside. They were done in part at one time, and now they're done away. And we have a Bible to fulfill all the reasons, all the excuses or whatever people use to do those things that I mentioned, baptism included, speaking in tongues. We also talked about that. And that was done away. If you're looking to your scriptures as your final authority, and if those scriptures are a King James Bible, you will see that this baptism and the Lord's Supper and speaking in tongues and this the head covering thing for women and laying on of hands, feet washing, all these things, these are things that were done before a King James Bible came along. Not only that, these things were done for signs. And we also know that signs was given to the Jews. Paul and all these people did these activities, even Jesus himself did these things on the earth for the fact that the Jews were watching. Why? To see that this was the Son of God. And you'll see that pop up again this morning. So before we run out of time already with my long introductions, which also I'm famous for, I think, let's just look at communion. And if I don't get these done this morning, we'll finish it tomorrow morning. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And that's where you'll find the Lord's Supper. First of all, keep this in mind. Lord's Supper. Okay, is it the Lord's Supper? Is it the communion? Do we drink grape juice? Do we drink wine? Do we use little shot glasses? Do we use big cups? Do we share one goblet? How about the bread? Is it crackers? Is it unleavened bread made by somebody in the church? What do you use? Is it a quiet ritualistic ceremony in a church which doesn't believe in ritualistic ceremonies? Baptists, for example. Do you do it every Sunday? Once a month? Once a year? As often as you do it, is there no schedule out like it says? Is this what this thing is all about? I see confusion there. I see denominational toying, T-O-Y-I-N-G, denominational toying with something that really pardon the phrase, is dead in the water because of a King James Bible. Now, before that, do these things need to take place? Sure, and I'll show you why. So, first of all, we're not really ever told to do the communion. Nowhere does Paul say, yeah, what about where he says the two ordinances? Well, first of all, what's an ordinance? Is it a law? It can be. It can be a decree. It can be something that you're told to observe. You know, that's fine. That's an ordinance. And when he says to do the, does he say the two ordinances? Does he say to do them as if they were a law? Or is he talking about the things that he teaches us that we should do to please God as an ordinance? I mean, those are the things that please God, and those are the things that we are called to do. We are his workmanship. Those are the things that we have been designed now to do. They could be considered ordinances, but does he ever say two? Does he ever refer to baptism and Lord's Supper like that? No, not at all. And the word communion? Here are the three verses for communion. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Well, that sounds very spiritualistic prayer ceremony, yes, but remember, before 1 Corinthians 13:10, because now if you want to commune with the Lord, how do you do it? You read your Bible and you can pray. I mean, that's him talking to us. That's our communion, is with the Lord. You want to have communion with the Lord? Open up your Bible and commune. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not equally yoked together with unbelievers. Boy, that's an archaic verse, isn't it? For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? Communion is the getting together, both sides, to commune. And he says in 2 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Like I said, you read about scriptures and you read about Paul and you read about these things. You want to commune with the Lord? Have at it. It's right there in your Bible. He is speaking to you and you're talking back with him. Not talking back to him, talking back with him. So we have a Bible today. We have been given a Bible. Let's always keep in the back of our mind the preparation that the devil will be doing, has been doing, is doing, and continue to be doing, his preparation for his arrival. So what he's going to be doing, as we already see, he's going to be preaching the gospel of Jesus. He's going to be doing things that people see for signs, miracles and wonders and healings, all these spectacular looking activities to make people think that he's really the Jesus that's coming back. So keep in mind, these things that we see taking place, even if they have results, even if it appears, I better throw the word appear in there, even if it appears to have results, you know the risen Savior is not working through signs. He's not putting out any signs for anybody. He is not doing anything that will go against what the Scriptures say when they're rightly divided. Well, they're in Corinthians. Well, yeah, but they're in Corinthians right before Paul says, listen, you know, when that which is perfect come, when that does come, whenever that day is, that which is in part shall be done away. We know that this is a time element thing. Plus, we know that all these things are visual signs that were done at one time or another. Well, let's go into the communion one. That's probably the most interesting. The other ones ought to be pretty quick to deal with. But let's look at this Lord's Supper, as we all call it. And listen, I've attended so many different Lord's Suppers and communions and any denominational churches and my Baptist churches. I've administered communion. My ushers have done that. And I was always uncomfortable with that. How come all of a sudden this became a very serious moment? Well, it's about his death and resurrection. And look what it says here. Okay, let's look at what it says. And I think I'll show you that we aren't told to do this. And I know there are even Paul churches, I call them, Paul churches, where they preach Paul's teachings, Paul's gospel. They'll still do the Lord's Supper. And I just always ask myself, why would you guys do that? Well, verse 23, the first verse that talks about it, actually solves the whole question. He says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Now, from this point on, people seem to pay attention from verse 24 on. But if we go back to verse 23, here's what's going on. Paul is saying, listen, the Lord told me about this, and I'm going to tell you too. Tell him what? That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. He's not saying to do that. He is teaching what took place that night at the Lord's Supper. Do you understand what I'm saying? He's not telling us to do it. He's describing to us, he's telling what Jesus told the apostles that night. That's what he's telling us. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. This is what he did. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, did he say this to you? Why is your pastor quoting this verse to you? Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Well, this is why we should do it. Why do you have a Bible? You read that Bible to remember him. They didn't have scriptures like we have. Remember that? You've got to remember that. They did not have what we have today. So they would do this as often as they did. We'll read that here. As they do this to remember all that took place for his crucifixion, etc., etc. We don't have to do that. He gave us that which is perfect. He gave us that Bible. As a result, this Lord's Supper, this is just another one of those Baptistic or Lutheranistic or whatever denominational, that religiousistic program gets us to do to remember him. Well, we've got a Bible. Let's remember him by reading the Gospels. Let's remember him by reading those chapters at the end of each Gospel. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Here's the story. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Again, he's just telling the story. This is what he told the disciples or the apostles. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. What about these church? What about this massive church that does a little hocus pocus thing and turns that blood, that wine, into his blood? And they take that little piece of bread, which is now flattened into a wafer with a little symbol on top, which I don't think that's what they have there, but we're modern today, and said, listen, this is his body. So when they partake of that little wafer, when they partake of that little chunk of bread, when they drink that blood of Christ, then that makes them the Christian for that day, until, of course, they dispose of it in the natural body process, which is true. This is, I'm talking the way they explain it. I even read someplace in a magazine, in a Catholic magazine, that teaches about the communion, that if anybody chews gum during the Lord's Supper, during the communion, as they call it, then and stick the gum under the pew, then the priest is supposed to go along and pull that gum off. That's got the body and blood of Christ in there. And I also read in that same stuff, this is their material, that said if anybody were to throw up or spill it under the carpet or whatever, the priest is supposed to lap that up. Serious? This is what it says. This is their stuff. Look it up and see. Okay? So he said, for as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Okay, the two reasons for doing this are to remember him and to show the Lord's death till he come. Well, we have a Bible that we can remember him with and shows us of his death till he come. Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, okay, what does it mean to be worthy? Walking sinlessly? Walking sinninglessly? Is it because Christ took care of the law? And what makes a person worthy? Shall eat this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Well, okay, let's just pretend for a couple minutes here that this is true. Has anybody out there ever participated in the Lord's Supper with the wrong attitude? You're tired, you had a fight with the family, you don't believe some of the stuff you're doing it, you're just doing this because people do it. Wouldn't you say that that would be partaken unworthily? Did anything happen to you? God's chastisement come down upon you? I know I've heard preachers say that the condition our world is in, the condition our country is in, the perversions that are going on in this country, the judgment that God's putting on America is because people are partaking of the Lord's Supper unworthily. I've heard them say that. Seriously? You think that this whole thing is because people are just partaking of the Lord's Supper unworthily? He says in verse 29, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself." Oh, okay, so if anybody does participate, anybody who says they're saved and anybody who's walking to please God, etc., etc., but if they suddenly are unworthy, then they just lost their salvation. Okay, well, what about the fact, well, the pastor does give you time ahead of time to pray, get your heart right with God, I've heard him say, ask for confessing of your sins, but have you ever noticed that the pastor doesn't give you a whole lot of time? Okay, let's bow our heads in a moment of silence, and let's get our heart right with God, and let's confess our sins. A couple seconds here, maybe a minute if you're lucky to have a long pastor to do that, and then you're done. Okay, then we're supposed to all be done at the same time, and we're supposed to have it all done. Or should we just say, well, Lord, I'm unworthy, please make me worthy, and forgive me of all my sins. Boom. Is that what this is all about, 1 John 1:9? I think not. And it says here that if you do that, you're not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many asleep. That's what they got. That's where these pastors get that stuff. A lot of people died when they're young. Is it because they did a Lord's Supper unworthily? People are sick. People are weak. People are in nursing homes. People are in hospitals. Is it because they've taken the Lord's Supper unworthily? For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Well, let's see. You look at what Paul teaches about our salvation. Look at the fact that our soul has been separated from this, our soul and spirit actually have been separated from our flesh, and our soul is clean. What's there to judge? Our works? Well, our works aren't going to be judged until the judgment seat of Christ. That doesn't fit with what Paul teaches to the Gentiles. And then he says, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So the Lord's going to chasten us? Do you know the only place you can find anything about the Lord chastening is in Hebrews? Well, it says right here in verse 6, for whom the Lord, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, it says this, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Oh, you've heard that one a million times, haven't you? For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Verse 10, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. So he's going to chastise us into walking sinninglessly. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So this whole thing is about chastisement. But that's the only place you can get chastisement is in Hebrews. Let's see, Hebrews. He's talking to the Jews. And this is at the end of the Bible, so this is dealing with the tribulation. And God talks about that in Revelation. God talks about it in 1 John. Peter, there is going to be chastisement. We don't have chastisement today. How would you have chastisement in the dispensation of grace? So God just lets you get away with everything? Judgment seat of Christ still has to come up. Our works will be judged, and they will be dealt with. But for right now, that's right. He's not going to stop us from doing things. So then you can just go off and do anything. I'm not sure if I've talked about this before, but we're going to have to deal with what I call the five strings. I'm pretty sure I've talked about it, the five strings of our liberty. But yes, we have a liberty in Christ. Should also be grown up and mature as a Christian. Let's get back to Corinthians. Let's get back to the Lord's Supper. Bunny trailed that thing, and now probably I'm not going to have enough time to get all this other stuff done like I said I would. So let's get back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll read verse 30 again. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. We just talked about that. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together into condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Okay, so we take that whole thing, and we can explain, we can come up with our reasons, we can come up with our thoughts, we can explain why we do sort of what we do, but none of it really makes sense, and none of it is ever really proven in day-to-day life that that's really what takes place. we don't see the chastisement. And why is that? Because we go back to verse 23. He's not telling us to do this. He's telling the Gentiles here, he's telling these people that this is what took place at the Lord's Supper. This is what he told those people. This is what he told the disciples, the apostles, what he told them. He's putting forth, he's passing on a story. I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. Was Paul at that supper? No, he wasn't there. So Christ told Paul, this is what he told those guys. And this is what they did in these days, in the Bible days, up until 1611. Well, those are the Bible days in the 1600s? No. From the Bible days up to 1611, this is what, they didn't have a Bible. This is what they did. You keep saying this over and over. Yes, I want you to understand that when you partake, as we say in our formal terminology, partake of the Lord's Supper, that means nothing to God. He wants you to read your Bible. He wants you to listen to exhortation about the truth. He wants you to talk to him, pray to him, pray without ceasing, Paul teaches. That's what we're after here. Anything else to say about this? Well, there is the Lord's Supper coming up. There's a big one coming up, actually. Is there really? Well, let's go to Revelation 19. There's quite a supper coming up here in the future. Doesn't seem to be that much that far away either. He says in Revelation 19, in verse 6, it says, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Well, that's a pretty spectacular dinner coming up. Or should I say supper? I should use the correct word, supper. Well, but you know, there's another big dinner coming up too. Really. This is quite the dinner. And we say in verse 17, And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven. Oh, really? Yeah. Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. Well, here's quite a supper. That ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and of the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and the armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his enemy. And the beast was dead. Boy, that's just quite the, that's quite an activity. That's quite an event going on. Could you say that's the Lord's Supper? Yeah, you can. The one up there in verse 9 and 10? Sure you can. And it down here says of the supper of the great God. Where all these birds are going to eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the mighty men and the horses and the men that sit on them. What a war that's going to be. But he calls it a supper. Now, there is the Lord's Supper. And I would have to say to people, well, which Lord's Supper are you part of? Are you going to be part of the one in Corinthians where you're going to pretend that you're communing with the Holy Ghost and you can pretend that you've got the body and blood of Christ? Or are you pretending you have a token or just symbolism? I you know, we've got people that say, well, this just symbolizes the blood of Christ. This just symbolizes the body of Christ. Where does it say to do that? Where does it say alcoholic wine? Where does it say grape juice? Where does it say little shot glasses bought from the whiskey from the local bar? The right kind of, that's what they are, the shot glasses. Yeah, they are, aren't they? Yeah, I never thought about that. Or how about a large glass? Or who's making the bread? Wafers with a little symbol imprinted on that thing? Is that the way it is? And it really turns into the body. This whole thing is just bogus stuff. Looks like this is the only subject I'm going to cover here tonight. I'm sorry. It is tonight here, but it's in the morning for you guys. It's just, I just look at this stuff. Well, am I just a bitter, partially retired pastor that thinks this Lord's Supper is just because I, no, this is not, this is just Scripture. Scriptures do not tell us to do the Lord's Supper. We don't have to do that because we've got the Bible to remember him by. We've got the Bible to learn about his death. We've got this in our hands to do this. You want to commune with God? Open up your Bible. You want to commune with God? Don't use an NIV. Don't use the Message Bible. He's not talking to you through that. Somebody else who thinks he's God, he imitates himself to be God, is going to talk to you. You think? I think. In Revelation 19, you got two more suppers in there. Are you going to be at one of those? Which one are you going to be at? Are you going to be at supper? Or are you going to be part of supper? I guess it's up to you. But I would suggest you look into your Bible. I'd look into this Lord's Supper stuff. And next time you partake in your Lord's Supper, if anybody out there is listening that says, I've never heard this before, just ask yourself all these questions when you go to your next Lord's Supper. Why are we doing that today? And we talk about his death, but how much of his death do you remember? See, it's silly, isn't it? And yet it's not silly. And remember, Paul tells us to despise this religious stuff. Can you see why? Christ, again, if he were to be offended, would be offended at somebody doing something he didn't tell us to do. Why are they doing that? Paul never told us to do so. The risen Lord Jesus Christ never told us to do so. He was just telling Paul what he told the disciples at the Lord's Supper. But today, we have a Bible. It's that simple. Well, looks like I didn't get to any of these other subjects. We will pick up next time with about the head covering thing. We'll look at the feet washing. We'll look at ordination. And we'll look at laying on of hands. We'll do that at the next program. Stay with it, folks. Don't give up. It's not my opinion. I'm just showing you what the scriptures say. And for the program this morning, rest assured, the Holy Scriptures do not tell you to partake in any Lord's Supper / communion ceremony. It's just another religious hocus-pocus, bogus baloney. We'll talk to you tomorrow. I hope you come back.